Welcome everybody. Tonight we are going into the letter Gimel, the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and we're going to be going into, on the show, Shaul and Tell. This is Rabbi Shaul Gromer, Shaul and Tell, a Torah wellspring. We're going to be going into a topic tonight which should certainly be on the minds of everybody, and that is Golus and Geula. Exile and redemption. It's very, very heavy and an important topic and can be understood in many different levels and many different perspectives of looking at these things. Gullus and Geula. Incidentally, I would normally have a guest, but we had something planned, didn't come through. I decided to step in myself. I said to myself, you know, hey, my last name also starts with a Gimel, Gromer. So... therefore, maybe I'll have to do this show. Now, Golus and Geula, exile and redemption. Now, as a Jewish person and listening to the show, you should really be able to visualize the vast experiences that the nation has been through in respect to this. Going back thousands of years of exile and redemption, we had a base Hamikdash. We had exile in Egypt, in Mitzrayim, and then we had a redeemer, Moses. Moshe comes in, he redeems us, splitting of the sea, comes out, amazing miracles. We end up in Israel, the land of Israel. We build a base Hamikdash with King David, King Solomon, and then we go into exile again. Okay, 70 years. Then we come back again. Built the second temple. It was a little bit of a redemption, but it wasn't a full redemption. But that lasted for 420 years, the second. First temple, 410 years, a lot of time. And the second one, 420 years, a total 830 years with these holy temple operating. After the second temple, we had our exile that we're presently in by the Romans, who destroyed the second temple, burnt it to the ground, and the Jewish people were back again, dispersed, this time in a way that they were never before. Little by little, it's actually, the truth is, there wasn't even the full dispersion until a later, we'll call it exile, from Spain, which was the first time that the whole nation was told, get out, in the way that they were, leave everything. Now, that particular exile was financially motivated. The queen wanted the money of the Jewish people and told them that they all have to leave with only the shirt on their body. They can't take any of their possessions, maybe a bag or something, and that's about it. So this way, all the wealth was left in Spain, everything. And of course, many people died along the way on this difficult exile. And we know it was quite a difficult time. We know also that the exile happened on the saddest and most tragic day, known to have many tragedies happening on that day, on the ninth day of the Hebrew month of Av. So we have a sort of built into our consciousness, built into the calendar, actually, a sense of destruction and a sense of exile. But we also have built into the calendar a very strong understanding of redemption. When we have our Passover, the Pesach holiday, and other things like that. So we definitely have both consciousness, not only just as a historical commentary, but a living commentary of our calendar, literally built into the calendar every single year, exile and redemption, exile and redemption. We live it again and again and again, this thing. Now, in our time, this could be, of course, a very controversial discussion, because I know we got a lot of Satmar people listening, potentially, here. And Satmar doesn't want to even, you know, give any kind of credence or acknowledgement to the revival of the state of Israel. And I'm not going to get into that deeply at all. But certainly, a person has to look at that overall picture, whether you are anti the state because you don't think it's too secular, or where you're totally for the state because you see the revival that it behind it, one does have to recognize that it is part of an incredible revival of the Jewish people after the greatest, most tragic time, which was the Holocaust of 6 million Jews. But even prior to that, we know there were quite a number of tragic events, going on throughout the last hundreds of years, five, six, seven, 800 years, really in the time of Rashi, time of Benu Tam, 1100, 1200s, tremendous crusades and terrible things. So we come up to our day and we have a perspective that this is quite a real thing. But the question is, what is it in the Jewish consciousness that makes us, that no matter how far deep into the exile the Jewish nation finds itself, or Jewish person sometimes, but I'd like to refer to it as the Jewish nation, because maybe there might be an individual who doesn't retain that particular vision. But as a nation, we never give up this vision of the redemption of not only the Jewish people, but ultimately of the whole world. And we see ourselves as a pivotal piece in that, as carrying God's Torah, His truth, and be a light to the nation of the world. So there's a strong sense that this will happen and be a very positive thing at the very end. I guess you could say that the Jewish viewpoint of end times, the term that's used a lot, is quite different than that's presented out there as being a one of terrible destruction, utter destruction and gloom. But our end times is one of really quite a bright future where the world will reach its actual perfection and incredible times. So, but the real, I want to get to the crux of it all. What is it in the Jewish consciousness that keeps us having this perspective despite everything? And this is people who were singing to their death. Singing. There was a big Rebbe who, the name just eludes me right now, who told his student, his followers, as they were being taken down to be killed in the Holocaust, they knew they were being killed, that they're going to be greeting the Messiah, that he's tied up in chains, but he's there. They a sense of redemption carried them all the way to the grave and beyond. That this is all part of some sort of process. And the question is, where does such a spirit, grand spirit, where does it come from? So I believe that it has to do with a certain, all the way to the very, very beginning of the Jewish people, which is Abraham Avinu, Abraham. Abraham was told, Lech Lecho, go to you, go. And God takes him on a journey that wasn't, he didn't tell him where he's even going. He tells him, I'm going to go to the land that I will show you. Later on, when he's tested to see whether he could sacrifice his son Isaac Yitzchak, and in the end he doesn't sacrifice him, because that was not really what God wanted. It was just a test. But he's told, go to the mountain that I will show you. Go, I won't tell you where it is, but you should go. So I believe that inside the genes, the Jewish nation, there's an ability to go. Go through history and know that we're not going to have the answers. We're not going to know where that mountain is going to be. We're not going to know where that land is going to be. But we're still going to go. And we're going to go with faith. We're going to be men of faith, women of faith, a nation of faith. And we're going to, and that's what it's a sense of transcendence. Ability to go without even knowing where we're even going. This is an incredible power to be able to do that. Most people will want to know, okay, I'm on a trip. Today you have the GPS, you have this, you have Waze, all different, you know, everything is calculated, how long, this, that. Everything is predicted. You know, when the Jewish people went into the desert, they had manna coming from heaven. But it's brought down that all the manna fell daily, but melted by the next day. There was no saving things in a refrigerator. They didn't have know what was going to be the next day. Whatever they got, they had for that moment. And then it was gone. And so this was to strengthen the faith, not knowing where and what will be. where they're going, what's going to be tomorrow, how it will manifest itself. And this is, again, transcendence. And to be able to be taken, can you imagine this, in these trains to Auschwitz and be strengthened in their faith, even as they're doing this, to be able to dig a grave and be told, take off all your clothes and go into this grave and know that it's going to be the last breath that they have, and still be dancing in the grave, in that ditch, as I've heard stories like that. What it all comes down to is the ability to go where you don't even know where you're going. Because certainly when a person dies, nobody really knows exactly where they're going. And nobody knows where, as a nation, where we're going. How does this thing, this terrible thing, lead to something so positive, which is all the prophecies going into the future, the redemption that we read about? Where does that, how does one thing manifest to that? But we don't know. But whether, what, how, you know, again, and this, by the way, is why there's such debate and this dispute over, let's say, the state of Israel today. Because, you know, people will say, well, I have faith for a Messiah, a Mashiach, but I don't know how I'm getting there, but I don't think this is the way we're going to have to get there. Others will say, no, this is the way. It has to go through a natural course, and then eventually will come out the way that it's supposed to be. Maybe it doesn't have to be. This is not the final version. This dispute, this debate going back and forth, both of these people who are arguing still maintain a flexibility in knowing that it's about faith in the end, not even knowing 100% where it goes. And we could postulate, this does fit into that, this doesn't fit into that. There's room for debate. But in the end, it's the power of Abraham, to go without even knowing where he's going. And I was thinking that this relates to the letter Gimel. Because if you look at the letter Gimel has like a little like leg on the bottom. Little leg on the bottom, like sticking out. And in a certain sense, the Gimel is telling you, yes, you just go, just go. Just go. And the fact is that tonight, I was going to have a show talking about Gemilas Chasodim. Now, the word Goimel in Hebrew means sort of, could be used in different ways. Hashem, God is bringing us, is treating us a certain way. He's caring for us. He's concentrated on us. Can be his gomel, what he's goimel to us, what he's giving to us, how he's treating us. So, God is treating us and he's working with us as we walk with him. So as the shape of the gimel has that leg, as we just walk, as we just go, like it reminds me by the splitting of the sea. We were told, listen, don't fight. You don't have to fight. Don't even pray. Just go. Just go. That act alone, the action of just going, is an act of faith. The action of just walking into the sea without knowing what's going to be is the act of faith. Without praying, without talking, without just the act of going itself, the doing. And this is what we do, the nation, every year when we structure our calendar. We're now coming up to Rosh Hashanah, and we have a new year coming. A new year, we don't know what is in store for the coming year. Nobody knows what's in store. No human being really knows exactly what's in store. And we're empowered by the blowing of the shofar, because the shofar shoots us forward in a way that we say, listen, we're reminded of different imageries that the shofar is connected with, whether it's giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, whether it's the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah, which of course in the end it was a lamb that was replaced, and it's the lamb horn that's connected to the shofar. It's supposed to be like a lamb's horn just connected to that. And that was the culmination of Abraham going where he didn't know where he was going, to a mountain that he didn't know, until eventually he saw something. So the culmination was, and he thought that he was giving his son. In the end, he wasn't giving his son. God wanted him to give something else. He ended up slaughtering a lamb. He didn't know what the final piece was, but he followed. And in the end, he passed that test as a result of acting and following. And it's that lamb that's connected to the shofar that we take the shofar, below the shofar with a ram's horn, is all to remind us of that event. And so it's so perfectly structured that we take the ram's horn, the ram that was eventually offered in place of Isaac, in place of Yitzhak, because it's all about the final piece, that he went the full measure, Abraham, he fully passed the test of faith, that he went all the way, ready to do whatever he had to do, if he could, if it was there for him to do, and he, without knowing fully, in fact, on the way up the mountain, there's an interesting dialogue between Abraham and Yitzhak, Abraham and Isaac, talking about where Isaac says to his father, he doesn't know where he was going. It says, he said, I thought we were bringing in like a sacrifice to God. Where is the sacrifice? Where, what's going on? Where is the sacrifice? He says, God will show us. So you see like blind faith of Yitzhak, of Isaac, but he figured it out, the commentaries say. Midway, he realized that he's the sacrifice. Where is it? He realized he's the sacrifice. But he still went willingly together with Abraham, knowing that he's the sacrifice. 40-year-old man. 37 years old, I think, about 37. And so here he was, young and ready to give his life. But what's interesting is, again, what about the journey up until that point? He was doing something of religious things, going without knowing, and he continued to go in the same exact way, as if it was nothing different. Without, he didn't know this. He discovers I'm the one. Oh, okay. He was prepared for anything, and that's the word that's used, hineni. The word hineni means here I am. I'm prepared. I'm prepared. I'm going without knowing, but I'm prepared. Whatever will be. And this hineni, this approach of I am here, I am, is this integral piece that I believe that takes the Jewish people through the journey of exile and redemption, wherever they are. If a Jew is being exiled from Spain, he says, hineni, here I am. I'm ready to go, because this is what God wants. This is part of the process, whatever it has to be. I'm going. I don't know where I'm going. I have no possessions. I'm going, but I'm going. I'm ready to do whatever I can to live and go on. And this is the path that a Jew has, and that allows him to get to that final piece. In fact, as we're connecting back to the shofar, which is the final piece that we connect to the ram's horn, which would be below on Rosh Hashanah. And again, like I said, we start the year without knowing where we're going to go for the coming year, how it's going to manifest, what we were even, maybe you'll be moving, maybe something will happen, maybe you'll change jobs, maybe you'll have a whole different, so many different things. But we go with one thing constant, our faith and following God. This was following Hashem. This is something that's constant. And perhaps that's what it represents. The blowing of the shofar begins and ends this with a straight blow. Tekiah goes a straight blow. And the word tekiah means toka, like a fence, like a tent. When you stick in a nail into the ground to make the tent secure. It's the same word in Hebrew, toka. He sticks it in. And that's what a person has to be when one goes into that state of not knowing. He's so secure, it's like sticking in that piece of metal into the ground to the shore, that to secure that tent, secure himself, to not be wavering in his faith. Well, I don't know. If I have a good year, then I'll be very faithful. But if not, this is not a person with a steadiness. And this person has to go, I don't know what it will be. Maybe this year. In fact, that's one of the major themes of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We say, when we get into that Hayom HaRasalam, we talk about the idea of that some people will become rich and some people will become poor. Some people will go rise up and some people will be taken down. Some people will die and some people will live. Some people will die this type of death. Some people die that type. We don't know what's going to be. And it lists all these different things. But we don't know that. But we go forward. We go forward 100%, regardless that we don't know. It, whatever there will be, we're there, up or down, we're there. And that's the tekiah. It's steady. It's solid. And this is the idea that we take from the ram's horn, which is the very last piece of the journey of Abraham up the mountain, which was a path that he didn't even know where he was going. just like he's when he went to the land of Israel from Ur Kasdim, he was told, go to the land, I'll show you. He didn't know. So it is really an integral part, and I believe this is the integral part, not only as we go into the coming year, but this is the piece that allows the Jew to stay faithful to his God, to himself, as a Jew, as a faithful follower of God, of the nation, of the message from Abraham all the way till Mashiach. This message, we are a link in that path that ultimately want to take all mankind down this path. All mankind down this path, because ultimately all mankind has the potential of being elevated and reaching up higher levels rather than just simply living on only on the material level, only on the predictable level, only on what seems to be secure. And this is very, very important to reinforce this message, especially in our time when it looks like everything is, you know, in the bag. We've got so much technology, more and more knowledge. You can see people from the other side of the world for using, Skype and who knows what. And we got things that makes us feel so secure. But in the end, we're not very secure. Person could have the biggest mansion in the world. He's not secure. There is no security. The only security, ultimately, is the tekiya, is that strength, that going straight and making secure, securing that tent of one's being with that powerful faith, no matter what will be, one is continuing to go, and no matter what will be in the coming year, one is continuing to be in the same mode, the same modality, in the same mindset, the same love. In fact, that's the big piece, the love. Because Abraham woke up early in the morning, it said, to sacrifice his son, the one he loved. He woke up early to do it. He didn't, slug along and say, oh, it's going to be hard. He woke up early with a passion to serve God. In fact, it gets even more interesting. The commentaries say that Abraham could have actually canceled the whole test. How? He could have said to God, wait a second. This thing absolutely doesn't make any sense. You told me, Hashem, that Isaac, Yitzhak, is going to be the one, the official one who will take over after me. He'll be my descendant. And it came out of your mouth, God. So how could you tell me that he's going to be the one to continue my progeny, and then you tell me to go sacrifice him? It's a contradiction. You can't be a contradiction yourself, God. So the commentaries say, this is brought down in the Sefer Ikarim, Rabbi Yosef Alba, one of the Rishonim. He says that this was the opportunity that of a lifetime. He could have just, he had this opportunity to make this argument, and Hashem would have backed off. He would have said, you're 100% right. The whole thing is canceled. I can't ask you to do that. So, and Avram knew that. He knew it. But even though he knew it, he knew that he can get out of the whole thing, he chose not to ask that question because he wanted the opportunity. He wanted this opportunity to serve God this way, to show his total allegiance to God, to go no matter the full length, no matter what he asked. He's showing that from the very outset, he was all in with God. No matter what to show that he's ready to do whatever, and he'll, without even knowing what God's asking, he's ready for it. And even if it means to offer his own son. And he wanted to demonstrate that. And when he did, he truly did demonstrate. And God says, now I know you're a fearer of God. Now I know. Look how much you're ready to do. And this was an incredible, full surrender. As I once discussed earlier, the concept of surrender in the discussion of faith few weeks ago, full surrender to God, and God rewards not only Abraham but the whole Jewish nation, ultimately spills out to the whole world. And this is a reward of that total allegiance, total loyalty to God, a total servant of God. And this really is the reward, in my opinion, is that we have this faith built into us. And that's why the Ramban Nachmanides writes that right after the Akedah, God swore. He made an oath to Abraham. He made many promises to God, but it's the first time God made an oath. Very strong, solid, like I was saying before about the word tekiah, solid. God making an oath. He says that there will be a redemption. there will be a final redemption, that this will happen, and the Jewish people will come back. There's an oath from God, and that comes from the solidness of his faith, represents that there will be a solid redemption in the future, and all tied in. And that's why the Midrashim explain the different things that they got from this ram, from different pieces of the ram we're going to be used for this. But they say one of the horns will be used in the future. When Mashiach, Messiah comes, he'll blow the other horn of the ram, welcoming the Mashiach. And this is also, you see that stretching all the way to the end of time from this action. Can you imagine this? This is the power that one person, Avraham Avinu, could have. Can you imagine when we add up, tally up? And this is what I believe why there's such a long exile also. Tally up all the incredible acts that we don't even know about, that every single person in the Jewish nation, and really it spreads into the general world also, who's shown tremendous love for the Jewish nation and for the path toward Mashiach. Just like Avram, he went together with Eliezer and Yishmael, okay, on the path to the Mount Moriah, which according to Rabbi Soloveitchik represents the non-religious Jew and the non-Jew, all together, working together to get to the Mount Moriah. Everybody plays a role. And the same thing going to the final Mashiach. Everybody plays a role, and everybody can contribute. Everybody will ultimately play a role. But we believe that as far as the Jewish nation, you all have to repent. Everybody has to do tshuva and have to repent. Now is the time to talk about it. And the world will repent. The whole world will repent and will find itself in a much higher place. It's a very, very positive view, and we should have to see it real fast, real fast. But really, it's all wrapped up in this aspect of going, even if you don't know. And this is something that I feel, when we think about it, we say the Mashiach, I mentioned before about Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av, that was the day that we were exiled, thrown out of Spain in the way we were. But it's also on that same day that we know that Mashiach, the Messiah, is born on that same day, even though it's the most tragic day, and all the tragedies seem to have connected to that day. But it's also the day that we believe that the Mashiach, the Messiah, is born on that day. And that's perhaps the whole idea. Because the same day that we have all these things happening, the Jewish nation has an opportunity to pull out from its utzer, its inner closets of faith that are packed in there, and all the genes and all the generations and parents and grandparents and passed it down. And when we have these events, it comes out and it brings it into the world, and it becomes a tremendous merit for the Jewish nation and tremendous merit for the whole world. And that's why I believe that after the Holocaust, the State of Israel, I don't have to be a Zionist per se, but certainly the merits of these people who gave their lives and with faith, and showed their faith to the very end, and said the Shema prayer, even as their last breath. This was manifest itself into the world just years after the Holocaust. You ever hear of a nation be so decimated, and then turn around and fly back to a whole tremendous recovery? It's absolutely unbelievable. But it's not just Israel, it's the whole world. Look at the revival of communities all over. And here I am giving this speech, or whatever you want to call it, the Torah show, and sitting here in the Catskills, and think of the community that has grown right here in this little Catskill that I'm in, in South Fallsburg and Woodburn and Woodbridge and Monticello and Swan Lake and this lake. I mean, all over the place. So this is an incredible example, not only in, but the ability to have that revival. It all comes from this spiritual energy that goes in to a person who's ready to go and grow, no matter what it'll be. He's ready to go forward, and this is a really a special concept to work with. I want to also mention that we are now approaching. We're talking about Mashiach, Messiah. We're approaching the times of Mashiach, approaching the times of the Messiah very, very much so. And there's many, many great rabbis who actually came in dreams to people telling them, that we were very, very close, very, very close to the end of time. Very, very close. And we've had many, many interesting things, stories like that, and we have to wake ourselves up to that. In fact, one of the rabbis who mentioned this, I believe it was Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, if I'm not mistaken, who mentioned that this many, and we just had a show with Rabbi Yosef Mizrahi talking about Baalei Tshuva, and I mentioned in that interview about from this, and I believe it was Shlomo Zalman Auerbach who said it, that he discussed why there's so many Baalei Tshuva, so many people coming back to religion, you know, from totally secular backgrounds, and he said because God is making it easier, Hashem is making it easier as we get close to Mashiach for them to come back, because once the Mashiach comes, then it's too late. It's too late. It'll be too late. Because everything will be so clear and vivid of the truth that there won't really be any room to do tshuva, to repent. But now, it's the chance, and the chance of a lifetime, literally, I can use that phrase properly this time, because now any person does anything in the path of tshuva, in the path of repentance, is an incredible reward. And that's what God wants, to reward us. So he makes it very easy, and he finds ways for people to, different ways for them to come back. While talking on this topic, I'd like to mention that I always kind of look at America as playing a very important role also. And I'm going to be a little patriotic here at this point, and I'll explain to you why. You see, the Ur HaChaim, Rabbi Atter, Chaim Atter, I forgot his name, maybe there's another name to his, maybe it's, I don't know if it's correct me on that, Chaim, I think there's one more name to his, Chaim Nosson Atter, I forget, no, it's one second name, who wrote the Ur HaChaim. So he lived at the time, right before the 17, right before the 1740 period, the year 1740. Now, what is so significant about the year 1740? Well, the Or HaChaim writes in his sefer, in his book, a few times, the significance of that year based on the Hebrew year, what it represents. The 1740 in English is the 500th year in the fifth millennium. In other words, it's the year 5500 from the time of creation, based on the Hebrew calendar. Which starts from creation. So the year, based on this, our calculation from creation, the year 5500 translates in English to 1740. Now, what's so significant of the year 5500? So he explains that when they hit the year 4000, that period of time, that whole 1,000 years, they had an opportunity to bring Mashiach during that 1,000 years, from the year 4,000 to year 5,000, there was a certain opportunity for the Jewish people to bring Mashiach. But he explains that the real opportunity, the real genuine opportunity, the real opportunity was in the second half of that 1,000 years. In other words, from the year 4,500 to the year 5,000. And the reason he gets that is as follows. Because in the biblical account of the 7 days of creation, we know that every day is described as evening. There was evening and there was morning. First there's evening and then there's morning. So, and that makes a day. Each day, day one. Evening is morning, day one. Evening, morning, day two. Evening, morning, day three. The Ramban, Nachmanides, explains that every day of the 7 days of creation corresponds and hints to a period of 1,000 years. Every day in the 7 days of creation, first days when man was created on the sixth day, every day corresponds to 1,000 years in history. And he explains how that really makes sense. And you can look prophetically throughout history, this how that, and he explains it in his commentary, how each 1,000 years matches up with one of the days of creation. So, the Or HaChaim writes that Mashiach has to come really when it's day. In other words, if you have 1,000 years, right, and the day in the biblical day is comparable to that 1,000 years, and a day in the Bible, in the Torah, is evening before morning, so the first 500 years of that 1,000 years then would be evening, and the last 500 years would be morning. So he's saying that the last 500 years would be morning, when the sun comes out, that's the time that Mashiach could come. So that's why it's from the year 4,500 to the year 5,000, Mashiach could have come. But, he says, what happened was that they blew it. They did not bring the Mashiach during that time. So, what happened? It got pushed up to the next 1,000 years. From the year 5,000 to the year 6,000, which we're in right now. And once again, the real potential for Mashiach would come in the second half of the last 500 years, which is corresponding to the Vayi Boker, then at it is morning. Because morning represents redemption. Redemption. It represents the Geula. The Geula always connects to daytime and symbolism. And Gullis, the exile, corresponds to nighttime and symbolism. So the daytime was the second half of that 1,000 years, of the 500 years, from the year 5,500 to the year 6,000. So the year 5,500 is the last chance, because it has to come by the year 6,000, according to so many traditions that we have. So, yeah, they had a chance, 4,000, 5,000, they blew it. It got pushed off, but that's it. It's not going to get pushed off again. So Mashiach has to come within that 1,000 years. And, according to the Or HaChaim, it has to come within the last 500 years. So the last 500 years started with the year 5,500. And 5,500, as I mentioned, in the English calendar, is the year 1740. Now you ask yourself, what happened from the year 1740 on? And that's a fascinating question. What took place? Because that's the time of Boker. Now, if you look at the day, well, it could be Boker, but the truth is that we actually have another period of time called Netzachama. That's Alosa Shachar, when the ball of the sun comes up. But then there's the whole sun comes up, which is 72 minutes later, which I believe, you know, we have to do the calculation. If half a day is 500 years, so you have to break it down. What does every hour represent? I believe it's like 43 and a third years is every hour. That's what it comes out to. So if you calculate it, so from the year 1740, add another 43 years, that's 1783, and then another 12 minutes, which is 1/5 of an hour. So 1/5 of 43, so that comes out to about another between 8 and 9 years. So from the year 1783, another 7, 8, 9 years, you get 1791, 1792. Now, 1791, not 1792, is already America completely in existence. George Washington, president, they had the whole thing set up where he really was really banging away, making sure that America was solidified with his leadership all the way through. In fact, in many ways, I mean, think about George Washington, who was really an emissary for God's purposes to help the whole world go down the path to Mashiach. He had this faith within him, like I described, not knowing what'll be, but going, no matter what'll be, taking him through to the very end. And it took him that he had the merit not only to fight in the war, see miracles take place in the Revolutionary War, but actually see the biggest miracle is this whole country that came into existence and will be their president, first president. So if you do the math, it comes out that in his presidency, you're reaching Netzachama, and the whole ball of the sun comes out. So there's a lot to do with, I believe, America's existence, the path going from evening to morning, to going into a phase of redemption, to going from Gaulis to Geula, from exile to redemption. So when I think about America and I talk about it, I think about it, it's not just simply, you know, oh, America. It's something very profound. It's going back all the way, all the way. In fact, you know that America started, the founding fathers, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, many others, were thinking to use as the symbol, there's a word for it, the certain kind of the seal, that's what it was, the seal, the certain kind of seal of America. They were going to have, he wanted to have the image of Moshe with his staff, you know, extended outwards and the sea splitting. And this was, you know, really seriously thought about. And then they rejected it and they came with this different seal of America. So this was incredible. If you really understand that feeling, to even have that, put that onto the agenda, that should be the seal of America. So we have this incredible thing going on and we're living it today. We're seeing incredible things in America, and America is playing a great role in leading in the world in general. Presently, we have a president today, in my opinion, despite what the world may think, has a lot of faith in him. He has a book, Donald Trump, before he was president, I read the book, it's called Crippled America, and he talks about that he has a relationship with God, and he talks about how he loves God. And, you know, here's a man who no one would dream could get to the place that he did. But he was willing to go down this route because he felt he had to do it. And he did it with faith. And I have to say, the world's shocked to see it. And this is an incredible thing that we're witnessing today. With the president, he's accomplishing amazing things. We have to give him tremendous amount of respect and really give him what he really deserves for what he's doing for the world and for the Jewish people specifically. So we are getting close. We're getting very, very close. Because if America, okay, had this major role back then, well, if we look again back at our example of the day, there's another period of time. And that is not just Netzachama, but Chatzos. After Chatzos, not just Chatzos, Mincha Gedola. After Mincha Gedola, you could daven Mincha. And now we're talking about the day that man was created, the sixth day. And that's corresponding to the year 5,000, the year 6,000. Well, after Mincha Gedola, okay, we're getting to, I believe we passed that already. I think that was 1990, around those years, that we passed the Mincha Gedola period of this day, okay, that's represented in 1,000 years. So we're getting, and already at that point, you're ready to a point of very, very close to Shabbos. You're Erev, even more in the Erev Shabbos mode. So we are very, very close in that sense. Now we have to really be aware of that. And we should really go into this coming year as we blow the shofar with a tremendous sense of joy and optimism and faith. But we should know, no matter what will be on a personal level or a national level, we're going to go down that path no matter what it'll be. And that's the formula that enables us to see the blessing that comes from it. Anyhow, this is some of the thoughts that I wanted to share on Golus and Geula. One other point about Golus and Geula, and that is that we need to have both. We need to experience Pesach night. We don't just sit and talk about how we got out of Egypt. We are obligated to talk about the Avdus to the Chavrus, going out from the slavery up to the freedom. We have to experience that. We have to take that with us. So we have to take that with us because we have to be able to identify all the time with Golus, because people today, okay, from the other side, some people are living great lives. Their lives are just blessed with blessings left and right, simchas left and right. Other people are living very difficult lives. They're having Golus, they're having exile. They feel they're not in their place and not being thrown away. And one has to empathize with them. One has to be a part of them. Imo and Noka B'Tzara. One has to be a part of their suffering, their tribulation, and has to take that with them, take them with her, take them with us. And this very, very important concept, the Arvus, Kol Yisrael Reden, there was a feeling, the gullus, the exile, the darkness, the night of another person. And when one does that, one can truly pray for that person and feel the joy of that person. Well, there's an opportunity to
happiness, your joy, the person gets out from that situation. But this is such an important concept, because recognizing that there's not everything is always going to be geula, it's really always having both spectrums, both places in our mind as we go, always recognizing both things, all stages of the way, and be prepared for that, the geulas and geula. So this is something that I wanted to share in this picture. One other little thing, like going to the letter, I like talking about the letter, and the word gimel, the letter here, so the letter gimel, if you spell it and full, gimel yud mem lamed. So here's an interesting thing. If you take the outside letters of gimel, it could be seen like the full spelling, gimel yud mem lamed, to picture all these four letters. If you take the outside of these four letters, it spells gal, which means reveal. Okay, but it also can mean go, mean to go into exile, to go, gulus. And we talk about the foot that goes, like the foot of the gimel. Well, that could be the foot, like we mentioned before, of the Jews going into gulus from Spain. The outside is gul, going into unfortunately. Okay, but it could also be gal, and I'll tell you why both are important. Because in the exile, in the gal, we also reveal the other letters, yud mem, yam. And yam could be a reminder of the sea. You need to say that it reminds us of kriyas yamso, that we walk through also with our foot, okay? And from the gulas, we reveal huge giluyim, revelations. And so we have the yam inside. And interesting, when you spell yam backward, the inside letters backward, it spells me. And the word me is in Kabbalah is simply, okay, simple me is who. But Kabbalah talks about the word as me as being rachamim, mercy. So it reveals the mercy of God, even in exile. Or it reveals yam, hinting to kriyas yamsof. So that even in the gullus, we can reveal the yam, that God is with us, and even will split the yam. So in the word gimel, we have really an incredible hint, perhaps, in the spell of gimel, how we go. And the answer is we're ready to go through all of those things. That's the faith, that's the power of the gimel. So tonight, I'm going to wrap it up. You're listening again to Rabbi Shaul Gromer and Shaul Intel, and I hope that as we go now into the coming year, we'll reveal the yam. In a way, open up the yam, because it's interesting, as I mentioned, well, how do I know that yam in this context is in a good way? It just says yam. But the yam is in the inside of those four letters. Isn't to say, hinting to, are going inside the yam, the pnim. The yam is in the inside. We're going inside the yam, and the yam is so vast, it takes the whole world. All the haros flow into the yam, all the rivers flow into the ocean. So we're going into, we're seeing the hashkacha of Hashem, how everything flows and connects to this much larger picture, God's larger picture. That's what the yam represents. All the flowing goes to something way beyond, and we're going into the pnim. That's why it's the inside letters. We're going into the pnim of where it's all flowing to. Where it's all flowing to this huge body of water, something way beyond us. It's all flowing to something that's much beyond us. We're going in the inside. That's why it's the inside letters. But the outside letters, gal, it becomes revealed. And so the goal, exile, ultimately could reveal also the insides of the yam, but it all flows to. So in the letter gimel, we have an incredible hint to gulas and geula as well. So once again, thank you very much. And we're going to continue with more shows of Shaul Intel as we go through the Aleph Beis and have an opportunity to have more and more shows like this. As we're doing Gimel, we're going to continue with Dalid and Hay. And I expect to have tomorrow the topic of Dalid being Delis Videya, which is seeing, going beyond our mind into new vistas of understanding. We'll have some interesting talk about that, how it could expand our understanding of things and how Judaism encourages that in many ways, and not to be static in our viewpoints of things. We'll talk about that. That's Dalid and Hay. I'll leave that, reel that a little later, what we're going to talk about there. But anyhow, this is, once again,
Shaul and Tel, Torah Wellspring, thank you all for listening. And I want to bless everybody with a chasima toiva, and personally from this show, in the spirit of Gullus and Geula, that if we're in a Gullus right now, if we're in a difficult time in any way possible, that this should be a year, God be willing, Yes Hashem, that we take that with us to see the Geula, the redemption from that. Thank you very much.